firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Today on Through the Bible, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to 2 Kings chapter 7, where we begin to see the prophet Elisha's great love for his people. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus and join us. But before we get started, let's listen to a few comments Dr. McGee made many years ago on contemporary culture at that time. I think you'll be surprised at how relevant they are for our world today.
Have you noticed today that God, the Bible, and Jesus Christ are disappearing from public life? There's no reference to God today in the halls of Congress, in our state legislatures, and in public gatherings today. The cheap philosophy of me-ism is the gin that is laced with so-called Christianity, and the great emphasis is today upon me. How I can overcome some of the nasty faults and weaknesses of the flesh that were once called sins, but today that's not important, it seems, to call them sins, but that's what the Bible calls them. Self comes first in Christian living. We have cosmetic Christians like zombies that are finished products of this new system. And it is how I can have a better marriage. How can I live in a bigger house? How can I drive a name car? How I can belong to the right club? How I can get the proper service and exercise and also get in position for a better job, more money, and I want to have beautiful children. I want to eat the correct amount of fiber. I want to wear the latest style. I want to eliminate all odors and other things that do not enable us to reach our highest potential. These are the things that we hear about today. Spiritual matters are not in our vocabulary anymore. Bible teaching has become entertainment. In the average conservative church, with two morning services, but no midweek Bible study, of course, no one is getting saved anymore. That's gone out of style, too, by the way. And sometimes a decision is made for Christ, which means that there's another cosmic Christian to sit in a pew and do what the rest of the folks do, which is practically nothing. May I say to you that Philippians 2:3 has been forgotten. Paul said, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, that is, through pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That puts a pin in the balloon of self-esteem, by the way. It's not self-esteem, it's we're to esteem others. But we've got that all mixed up in our day, and we're to have a great deal of self-esteem. And I'm afraid some Christians today have a little bit too much self-esteem. Self-esteem has been substituted for the esteem for others. Surely the church has forgotten also Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There is a world out there that is speaking many languages, and they have a different lifestyle from us, but they want to hear the gospel, and they must hear the gospel. The church at home has forgotten the others while we've made ourselves more cozy and comfortable in our local churches. We have only one commission from the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can't find anywhere where he tells us to make a nice cozy place in the church for each one of us. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, we today have forgotten that. We don't like that. We like the motto best that says, feel good about ourselves. That's the main thing today. Feel good about yourself. But the world of others are going to hell. Has the church any program that includes the things of others? We are told to think about the things of others, and they need the Word of God. May I say to you that a scandal-ridden church is no match for the fiery darts of the wicked one? Have we forgotten about the whole armor of God for the Christian? We seem to have forgotten about that. The average church is a spiritual nudist colony without the armor of God trying to do God's work at home, but not too far away from home. May I say to you what an opportunity we have in this day.
Well, if you're looking for an opportunity to share God's Word with the world, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE to find out how your financial gifts and prayer partnership can keep the Bible bus rolling almost everywhere in the world. Now let's pray and begin our study. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to the message that you have for us today. Help us to hear directly from you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, our study brings us to the 7th chapter here of 2 Kings. You have your Bible and have found the place. We come to what we suggested last time would be one of the most unusual incidents in the life of Elisha. Now, you'll recall that there was a famine, and it was a very serious famine in the land, and that an ass's head. Imagine eating that. Not much meat on it to begin with, and it could only be boiled, I guess, and made into a soup or a stew. But the price of it, they were having inflation in that day. And as a result, why, it was a very serious day. And Elisha then made a very remarkable prophecy, and that opens chapter 7. Now, here is a shortage of food in the land because of the famine. And a famine is an evidence of the judgment of God upon his people. These things are always warnings that come from God. Now, I'm reading verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now, this actually means about 4 pecks would be about a bushel, and 1 shekel would probably be worth about 65 cents. Now, that means that inflation is over, and they're having a real discount sale on flour. And how could that come to pass? They were having a famine. Where would the food come from? It would be normal to expect the famine to be over. They would plant seed, and then in a few months' time, they would get a harvest, and then that would ease the famine that was in the land. But that's not the way Elisha told it. Elisha said, tomorrow, why, the famine will be over. And how can it be over? Because
That's just not the way famines get over. Now, what happened? Well, this is what happened. Actually, the hosts of the Syrians were camped outside of Samaria. They've now, as we saw last time, that Ben-Hadad, he had come down against Samaria and besieged it. And adding to the famine and to the fact the city was besieged, they were in desperate straits. Now, this is the incident. Verse 3, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? So many people do nothing. I'm afraid there are a great many lost people. They say, well, there's nothing I can do. Why sit we here till we die? And then there are a lot of Christians that are sitting down today doing nothing about getting the radio out. I talked to a man in Florida. I'm told that man is worth several million dollars. That man says that he's an avid listener to our radio ministry. And the man has done absolutely nothing toward getting the Word of God out. And I'm told by his church that he gives very little to getting the Word of God out today. It's amazing how people can just sit on the sidelines that are God's people and are doing nothing at all. That disturbs me. Why sit we here till we die? Let's get a move on, friends. Notice what they did. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine's in the city. We shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we'll die. We're going to die anyway, so we just well go into the host of the Syrians. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Now, there were probably 100,000. And there could have been many more than that number that were there. It was a great host that we were told. And what had happened to them that had been in the camp of the Syrians? Well, what happened? Verse 6, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. And they actually, hearing this noise of the sound of chariots and a horseman, they thought that this was it. And the Syrians, as we've indicated before, the armies in that day did not march in an orderly way as they do today. It was quite haphazard when they came into camp. And Gideon did the same thing. You put them in a panic by this method. And so these people were sure that the enemy had come upon them, and that the Hittites and the Egyptians were there. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, that is, in the late evening, you see. They thought they've waited now until it's getting dark, and they've come upon us. And so they took off, and by the time they got out of the camp and were well on their way, why, it was dark, and they are not about to stop that evening. They traveled at night, and they were traveling fast. They left their tents and their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Now in that day an army carried with them all the food. Each soldier got his own food, you see. They didn't eat at a common table. Each one brought his own. And they had an abundance. This was a long campaign. They were besieging Samaria, the city that's on the hill there. They said one to another, after a while, these lepers, they gorged themselves, and they had really gourmet food for as long as they could eat. And they got more gold and silver than they had ever needed. So they began to come to themselves. Excitement's over. They said one to another, we do not well. This day is the day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. In other words, somebody else may find this camp, and if they do, well, of course, they will kill us. Some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So what happened? Well, they went and reported, and it was hard for the king to believe, and they brought good tidings, and you can be sure, and a famine that is in the land. Of course, there's a great spiritual lesson that is here for us today. You and I at this moment are enjoying the Word of God. At least I trust you're enjoying the Word of God. And may I say, from my end, I'm enjoying it. I love to go through the Bible. I love to teach the Bible. But I want to say to you, friends, that today is a day of good tidings. And we sit here and enjoy it. But what about somebody else? What about getting the Word out? You can have part in this ministry. And maybe this is not the ministry that you feel like you ought to have part in. You belong to a good Bible church. You ought to support that church and probably missionaries through that church. You ought to be interested today. As one man said to me, he says, I can't speak, I can't teach, I can't sing, I can't do anything. He says, I can make money. And believe me, God's given him that. I told him, I said, I think that's a gift from God. That man can't even lose money. He bought a piece of real estate to make it a tax write-off. And for some strange reason, that became one of the most valuable pieces of factory, and a subdivision went in, and he had the key piece of real estate. He bought it for a tax write-off. Instead of that, it increased his taxes, which he didn't like at all. But God wants you to have part in getting the Word out. This is a day of good tidings, friends. And we hold our peace. We ought to get the Word of God out. There's a tremendous message here. And, of course, the children of Israel came in. The king and all the people came in and found food enough to feed an army of probably 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. Man, that'd be a lot of food, you see. And here they've got an abundance of food, so much so that the supermarket in Samaria, they had a big sale, by the way. And you could buy food cheap, and you didn't have to go and buy an ass's head because you wouldn't want that kind. You could go buy a filet mignon. This is the difference that has taken place, and the prophecy of Elisha was literally fulfilled. But now the children of Israel haven't turned to God because the famine's relieved. And in chapter 8, we're told, verse 1, then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose, did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. Now the famine has come. And she left the land, went to the Philistines. Now, this was again a judgment of God upon the northern kingdom. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for a house, for a land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. Now we're told that the king then made a ruling that her property was to be restored to her, and all the fruit of the land. Now, here is another incident in the life of Elisha that's quite remarkable. Now, you will recall that the king in the north had attempted to slay him. He wanted to capture him and slay him. But now he's an old man and he's sick. And what happens? Verse 7, and Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. Now the king thought that Elisha would restore him to life. And he's not about to take the life of Elisha. in view of the fact that his own life may hang in the hands of this man, so he'll not touch a hair of his head. Verse 8, and the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? Hazael went to meet him. And Hazael is the man that is the captain of the host here of the king. We had a reference to him back in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, verse 15. The Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Now you see, this man Hazael had already been anointed king. He was to follow Ben-Hadad. Hazael is just waiting around, frankly, for old Ben-Hadad to die. That was always the problem of being a king in those days. It was very difficult for your successor, whether it be a son or a general or someone else, to shed very many tears, my friend, at your funeral, because it was your funeral that would bring him to power. So Hazael, he went out to meet him. And I do not think he did it with a great deal of enthusiasm. But he brought quite a gift from the king to Elisha. Notice the message that Elisha gave. Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. That's what he wanted to hear, that he'd recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. Elisha said, I know what you'd like to hear, that he'll recover. And I think that he did it with tongue in cheek, because Hazael doesn't want to hear that. But, of course, Ben-Hadad would want to hear that. And he says, he's not going to recover. He'll die. The Lord has shown me that. Verse 11, and he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed. Old Hazael, when he heard that, well, you can see him there. Smirk comes over his face and a smile, because he's going to become king, you see. But notice what Elisha does. And the man of God wept. And Hazael is amazed. He says, why weepest my Lord? Well, this was the man that was seeking your life. And you're weeping? He said, no, I'm not weeping for him. This is what he said. He answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire. Their young men wilt thou slay with a sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child. You see, Elisha loved his people. He loved his God. He loved the service God had given to him as a prophet. But now this is a heartbreak, because Ben-Hadad, who'd been bad enough, but Hazael is going to be worse. Although Elijah had anointed him king, and Hazael professes that he wasn't even thinking along that line at all. Hazael said, but what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing? Now, I don't know whether he was a dog or not, but he did it. And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. And so he departed from Elisha, came to his master, who said unto him, what said Elisha to thee? And he answered, he told me that thou should surely recover. What a lie. And Elisha, that's what Elisha meant. He said, of course, he'd like to hear he's going to recover, and that's what you're going to tell him. But he's not. He's going to die. And the thing broke this man's heart. Now we have in the rest of this chapter this which is almost confusing to us, unless you have our chart and we'll follow along very carefully. Verse 16, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. And we're told that he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. Why? For the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You see why God doesn't go for mixed marriages. Now we begin to see that Israel is going down as a great nation. Libna revolts against them and succeeds. You have the death of Jehoram. And he was buried in the city of David, and Ahaziah reigned in his stead. And he became king, and Ahaziah joined Jehoram in the north. And they went against the Syrians, and Jehoram is wounded. He went back to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him at Ramah when he fought. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. Now we see that the northern kingdom is beginning to go down. They'll shortly go into captivity. We'll follow this next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
We'll be back for more from the exciting life of Elisha tomorrow. And in the meantime, if we can help you find a resource that'll deepen your study of God's Word, then call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit us at ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.